Father, I thank you again, Lord, for the room as we're gathered together today on this platform to praise your name, to worship together, and to share the word of God together. And as always, Lord, we declare that the entrance of your word brings light and gives understanding to the simple. Let that light shine upon our ways, shine in our hearts. The word of God indeed is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And Lord, teach us by yourself. The great Holy Spirit, the teacher, say he will teach you all things, show you even things to come, bring you into all truth. And that anointing that we have received is not a lie. Same anointing will teach us. Thank you, Father. Give you all praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. All right. Well, for the next few days, as the Lord allows it, we are going to do a deep dive through the book of James. Deep dive through the book of James. So we'll be reading the scriptures. We'll be talking about it. I'll talk through some of it, and then you guys can also talk through some of it as the Lord may give unto each of us. Praise the Lord. Amen. So I'll be reading through the book of James in the King James version, the King James version. As a matter of fact, let me talk about that briefly. Official version on this platform is the King James. Yeah, that's my preference. You may all read whatever version you want. That's fine. But King James is our official version. All right. So that's the one that we're going to be reading through. Praise the Lord. I don't know how far we'll get in each lesson. We'll take our time, however long it takes. That's why I'm calling it a deep dive. You know, deep dive means we're not in a hurry. We're going deep. It's like digging deep. Praise the Lord. Okay. James chapter 1. Hallelujah. Say something about this book of James. You know, it's got different flavors in it. You know, different flavors. He comes out, you know, with different angles on different things. A little different than, you know, some of the writings of Paul, for instance. You know, he wrote many of the epistles. This James comes out a little bit differently, but we know it is the word of God. So let's see what we can get out of it. We'll try to do it by the Holy Spirit rather than theology. you know, so let's just see what the Holy Spirit, will show us. Amen. Now this book opens up with, greetings, and I believe that this was written by this James, who was the brother, half-brother of Jesus. I believe that he's the one that wrote this one. But we'll see how he introduced himself here. He didn't really come out and say that side of himself, but called himself a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I want to say that, look, there was a point in time that the brothers of Jesus did not believe in him fully. When he was here with them or there with them, they didn't really believe him, you know, as such. You can read this. Let's read a story, just a quick background. There's a story in John chapter 7, I'm going to just read a few verses here. In this story, we are told that Jesus was kind of being cautious, you know, how he revealed himself openly because the Jews were trying to kill him. And there was a feast, you know, around that time that was coming up. Now, James chapter 7, verse 1. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Judea because the Jews sought to kill him. Now, the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. His brethren, therefore, now, these are his brothers, natural brothers, therefore said unto him, depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see thy the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and yet himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. Now, I'm not sure what the writer of this gospel saw in that statement. That statement looked innocent enough. But he said, neither did his brethren believe in him. So, you know, maybe they were saying it sarcastically. I don't know. But he did say they did not believe in him, you know, at that time. But the things that they were actually saying here, there's a lesson to learn even from what they said to Jesus. You know, they were trying to tell Jesus, advertise yourself, you know. There's no need for you to hide in the corner. If you want to be known, you know, why are you trying to, you know, hide? Now, they didn't understand that Jesus wasn't seeking to be known. Jesus said, I came not to seek my own will, but my Father's will. It was not about wanting to be known. In fact, Jesus didn't care about fame. Even though the fame of him went abroad, he didn't care about it. So many times we would see stories where he healed someone and told them, don't tell anybody, just go your way. But those people will go and tell everybody anyway. And Jesus was always, he would just do whatever he did. Even sometimes when he wanted to heal people, put everybody else out of the room, do what he needs to do, and just go on his way, sometimes even asking that they don't say anything. Just praise God and go on. But those people always said something. So Jesus wasn't entirely looking for fame. And his brethren, we're told at this point, did not believe in him. But we see that later on, they did believe in him because, you know, some of them came back. As a matter of fact, they came back. His family did come back. It would have been strange if Jesus's family did not eventually come to know the Lord. But Jesus said, scripture says, thou will be saved and your house. Well, interesting story about the children. His brethren, you know, but we know that afterwards, when they were gathered together, several of them that gathered together on the day when they were waiting for, at the time that Jesus told them to tarry for the Holy Ghost, his brethren were there, and his mother too. As we read in Acts chapter 1, it says, Acts chapter 1 and verse 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. You know, this was all the people that were waiting for the Holy Spirit. Both Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, all these people, you know, so they all continued in prayer and supplication with the women. Women were there as well. They didn't tell the women to stay in the house. And Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brethren also. So we see by the time they got to this point, they, you know, were believing. They all come out here to receive the Holy Ghost. And they did. Praise the Lord, you know. So, by the time that he's writing the epistle here, he's a changed man. It's not the same one that didn't believe him at one time. It's the one that has now received the Holy Ghost, you know. And, you know, we see several things also that he did later on, you know, in the church. He was also known as a man, history or tradition has him as a man of wisdom. You know, was one of those people that had wisdom, you know, and he could, you know, sometimes, you know, rightly divide his situation. And he's been known to speak up in different situations and so on and so forth. But here he introduced himself not as the brother of Jesus or anything like that. He just introduced himself as a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. So right away we see, you know, the way, the manner in which he's coming out and not putting, you know, credentials of his personal connection with Jesus in the natural, but his claim, you know, to, you know, his claim to the moment of being someone that could write, you know, to the brethren in this time is because he's a servant of God and of Jesus Christ. Not necessarily because he is or was the brother of Jesus. So that was his salutation to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Greeting now. The 12 tribes, I mean, this was just, you know, this was a phrase common to the Jews at the time. That's how they kind of referred to the children of Israel. They always used to talk about, you know, the 12 tribes. And, you know, so he also is saying the same thing here to the 12 tribes. Now, the 12 tribes, even though that's who he addressed this scripture to, I mean, this writing to, doesn't mean that, you know, they would be the only ones to read it. You know, all the scriptures that are given, you know, Jesus said, you know, what I say to one, I say to all. You know, when we read these things, whether they are written to Jews or to Gentiles, they always have the promise of God to all of us. Now, Paul himself used phrases like this when he was speaking to King Agrippa in Acts 26. You know, he said something about, and now I stand and I'm judged for the hope of the promise made of God. This is Acts 26 verse 6. Unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hopes, say King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. You know, so, you know, he made, you know, this connection in verse 7 of Acts 26 to the, you know, 12 tribes of Israel. So people used, you know, they used, you know, that phrase from time to time just to refer to the Jewish community or the Jewish people. But anyway, so we see just a quick introduction there, you know, so all we're talking about, you know, and in the early church, even the, you know, in some of the ways that these people used to present, try to present the gospel or trying to convince the people and the Jews that Jesus Christ was actually, I mean, that Jesus was actually the Christ, they would sometimes go into those genealogies and try to prove that Jesus was indeed the very Christ. And we see even the powerful you know, the powerful message that Stephen, who was killed of the people, and stoning him to death, delivered in Acts chapter 7. You know, how he began to talk about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all the way down to how they went into Egypt, to the time of Joseph and so forth. You know, bringing all these things out, always trying to make connection to them that way. And it was powerful, powerful way they used to bring the scriptures to those people in those days, trying to convince them that Jesus was the Christ. Now, in this place, we see that James is, you know, referring to the 12 tribes scattered. Every time God talks to Israel, we know he's also, you know, talking to us. And scripture tells us that we are now called, you know, heavenly Mount Zion. I mean, Zion is the city of God, right? So it could be another name for Jerusalem, you know, but in our time, you know, Jesus said, neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem will the, you know, those that worship God worship anymore. But they will worship in spirit and in truth. But in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22, we are told that we are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to a innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. And so, and also in his writings, many of his writings, especially in the first couple of chapters of Ephesians, Paul would bring, you know, instructions to let the Gentiles know that they've now been grafted in to the commonwealth of Israel. So all of these things pertain to us. Now, enough said about that. Let's go into the actual lesson that I want to bring out today. Just set the background for, you know, for this book. Now, here's what we want to go about. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Well, the word there is trials. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith, that's what he's talking about, worketh patience. So we're going to talk a little bit about the trying of our faith. Over the last few days, we talked about navigating the wilderness, various wilderness experiences that come into our lives through faith. But we're going to look at a few more things here today. We're going to look at joy, we're going to look at patience, and we're going to look at peace. Now, say, count it all joy when you're going through, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have a perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. You know, those are the first four verses of James chapter 1. And that's the setting for today's lesson. And let me say right away that faith, I mean, we talk a lot about faith in this room, and you know, last few days, a lot about it as well. You know, the trials that he's talking about here, we've talked about that quite a bit. You know, faith is not produced by these trials. Okay, so let me put that out right away. But rather, your faith is tested through the trials. So it is your faith that is really being tested. That's like, you know, that's why I call it faith on trial. Your faith is on trial. It's not the trials that's going to produce your faith. Faith is produced by hearing the word of God. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith doesn't come by trials. But your faith is a critical thing that you must hold on to and have. through the trials. It's not the trial that's going to bring your faith. It's the word of God that brings faith. But trial will produce a few things. So we want to talk about the things that trials actually produce. Now, one of the things that it talk about here that trials will produce, you know, if you handle it with faith and with joy, you know, it will produce certain things like patience. We learn patience through trials. But let me talk about what patience might mean in this case. Rather than thinking of it as a passive state, I mean, you can look at patience in two ways, right? Patience can be, you're just, you know, when you go to your doctor's office or whatever, make you sit for 45 minutes in the waiting room. You know, that can be patience. When you're in line for something, you're in line at the post office, you're trying to get your taxes submitted, and you, like most people do, wait till the last minute, and you go there, and then there's a long line. Well, you have to patiently wait through the line. I mean, wait in line through the, you know, through that, you know, process. And while you're waiting, you're actually just waiting, just, you know, passively waiting. Most of the time doing nothing. Sitting down in the lobby, you know, before they call you into the dentist office or whosoever. You're just sitting down, passively waiting. Well, that's not the kind of patience we want to talk about today. We want to talk about patience that is active endurance. You know, rather than just you're passively waiting, you're not really doing anything. You're just waiting for time to pass. That's one kind of patience. But the patience that trials will bring and the patience that being taught in the scriptures and that we want to teach in this lesson is active endurance. In other words, you're doing something while you are waiting, you know. Even though the stuff that you're going through is painful, we've been talking about that the last 3 days. Yet you are doing something. And what is the something that you might be doing? Well, you know, first of all, you are being intentional in rejoicing. Say, count it all joy. You know, you might be intentional. When something happens, you actually rejoice that, look, I know God is doing something. Well, we talked about, can you smell what God is cooking? Well, God is cooking something, and even though it looks mushy and messed up at the moment, I rejoice in the knowledge that I know that it's all in God's hands. And so joy, it says, count it all joy. And that means be intentional in that rejoicing. Now take a look at Romans chapter 12, verse 12. You know, it says, look, when we are going through, we need to do these things. Here are some things that he wants us to do when we're going through. He calls out about three things in this particular verse of Romans chapter 12. And those three things that it talks about, it says, rejoicing in hope. See? Patience through your trials. Patience in tribulation. Continuing instant or steadfastly in prayer. But you see that it talks about joy and rejoicing in the hope that you're waiting for. And I say hope that is, even the scripture says the same. Hope that is seen is not hope, right? For what a man already hath, why should he say, I'm hoping for it? If you have something in your hand, there's no need to hope for it. You already have it. But if you don't have it and you are somehow believing for it or expecting, you know, for it, then we call it hope. Now, hope is also a lesson that is taught many times in the Bible. Scripture talks about, I won't go into all of them, but I'll call out a few of them. You know, Scripture even talks about prisoners of hope. You know, but let me leave that one. Let me talk about this one. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 24, we're told about, you know, this thing I was just saying about hope. If you are hoping for something that you don't have yet, then that's real hope. If you already have the thing, it says, well, you can't call that hope because you already have it. But you say, if we hope for what we see not, then we do with patience wait for it. So we see how these things are connected. Now, you say we are saved by hope. Romans 8:24. Hope. You know, we know we are also saved by faith. Ephesians 2:8-9. For by faith are you saved. You know, for by grace, rather, are you saved through faith. You know, and it's not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But here it says also we are saved by hope. Hope is an active expectation, not just a passive waiting. You are actively expecting something. Christ in us, the hope of glory. So when you are waiting for that glory to be revealed in us, you are actively waiting, you know, and, you know, actually hastening unto the coming of the Lord. You're waiting, but you're not passively waiting. You ever seen little children and wait for something that you've promised them, something exciting that you're going to do the next day? They might come into your bedroom in the middle of the night and say, you know, let's go, let's go. Grandma, grandpa, it's time. You know, because they're hoping to go and do that thing that you said they would do. But they're not just going to sit around all day long. You know, every 10 minutes, they're going to ask you, is it time yet? If you tell them, I know my grandkids do that. They come, you know, around and tell them, okay, y'all behave. I'm going to take you to the mall. I'm going to take you to this place or that place. And you can get some ice cream or something, you know. And then every few minutes, they come around and say, you know, am I being good? Am I being good? Can we go now? You know, I mean, it's just like, I mean, they're not just sitting around, you know, hoping that you will do what you said. They're going to come around and remind you all the time. Am I being good? You know, and say, yeah, you're being good. Just a few more minutes and come back. If you tell them 10 minutes, they'll come back in 2 minutes to ask you if it's time, you know, that they can go do this thing, you know. And there's such a joy like that. They teach us certain things. Just looking at the way kids. So while we are hoping, you know, while we're hoping for this glory that is to be revealed in us, it's active. We're actively doing it. We're not just, you know, passively waiting and doing nothing. Jesus talked about, you know, the things, you know, that we should be doing, you know, while we are waiting. What are the things, what are some of the things that we should be doing while we're waiting? Well, there is this verse in Luke chapter 21 and verse 19. He said, in your patience, possess ye your souls. You know, but before, through all of that, he was talking about all the things that they will be going through. They will persecute you, they deliver you to these synagogues, prisons, this and that. He told them, don't worry about what you're going to say. The Lord will give you wisdom and so forth. Talk about betrayals and different things. Well, you know, being patient in order to possess your soul is not just, in this case, it's not just passive patience. It's active endurance. You're actively enduring these things. You're using the scriptures to encourage yourself, you know, and so forth as you're going through, you know. So, but back to You know, back to James' lesson. You know, what James is asking us to do is to count it all joy. You know, when we go through trials and so forth. So the trying of your faith, work at patience. Well, that's only going to happen if we receive the trial with joy and faith that God is doing something and it all work out right. Otherwise, it will breed bitterness, discouragement, and so forth. If you don't receive that trial with faith and with joy. The reason people get discouraged and go into bitterness because of trials is because they're not going through the trial with faith and joy. And they soon give up. You know, so the walk of patience that is supposed to develop through that, they won't gain that experience because of bitterness and discouragement. And so we are told that we should not allow that to be the case. We must intentionally, while passing through our trials, do it with joy. That's what he's saying. Now, we talked about the answer of faith just the other day. Your answer of faith in this context, your answer of faith in this context is the resilience, the endurance, the patience, and the joy, you know, that you must develop through the process. Resilience is basically ruggedness, you know. I mean, you must be rugged while you are going through these things. Endure thou hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Paul told Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3. You know, when you're going through, he says, look, put on strength. You know, during this time, don't be a pushover. We've talked about that multiple times. Endure hardness. You'll be a rugged person, you know. Now, strength and stability comes, you know, it comes from persistence through sufferings. You know, that's where you get strength. Listen to how Peter puts it in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. He says, you know, that, I mean, and this is a strange scripture somewhat if you look at it. Because the order in which he puts things here, it's not necessarily the order in which we want things. He says here that the God of all grace who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish and strengthen and settle you. So we see that all these things are coming, we're gaining these things through the sufferings, you know, because it says after that you have suffered a while. Well, we would like that we do it before we gain all these things before we suffer at all. So we don't suffer. Well, but that's not how it works sometimes. Some of these sufferings, if you receive it with faith, and joy will make you stronger, is what this scripture is saying. And it will settle you also, you know, through the experience. And I said the other day that, look, if you receive your trial with joy and you pass the test, you know, then you don't have to, I mean, God may save you from you know, something that could have been even tougher. And why is that? Well, because Jesus said it himself. He said, look, the things that you go through from day to day, if you are faithful, you know, in that which is little, you will be faithful also in that which is much. I mean, several scriptures talk about that, but here is one in Luke chapter 16 and verse 10. He that is faithful in little, faithful in that which is least, will also be faithful in that which is much. Now, by deduction, that statement means if you pass the test, the smaller test, by deduction, Jesus says you'll be faithful in the bigger one. So there is no point to put you through it. He already knows you will be. You know, so I say to you today that if you endure the temptation, the smaller trials, the smaller difficulties, it might actually save you from the bigger ones, because now you have proven that you are faithful in the least, then you also be faithful in the much. But if you don't pass the test, you may have to repeat the test until you actually pass it, because pass it you must. So, you know, we can train ourselves. We talked about that 2 days ago when Paul said, look, I am instructed. You know, so you train yourself, instruct yourself in how to handle situations. You say, when I'm up, when I'm down, when I have plenty, when I have nothing, when I'm abounding, when I'm suffering need or lack. Saying all these things, in everything and in every situation, I'm instructed both how to abound, how to be empty, how to be full, you know, all these things. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. You know, he talked about that in the book of Philippians, chapter 4. So, we see that being faithful in little, before even a massive crisis comes, you know, might actually save you, you know, some additional pain. And the Lord might look at it that way. You never know. The Lord might say, see how well she's handling that situation. Well, because see, there are ordinances in heaven. The word of God is what drives those ordinances. We don't know what the ordinances are until we find something in the word of God. When you find something in the word of God, say, ah. So this secret that I'm sharing with you today, it's also an ordinance. Jesus says, if you are faithful in least, you'll be faithful in much. So the Lord might say, see how well she handled that situation. All right. She's moved on. You know, so go and see to it. But if we are in the situation with grumbling and bitterness, complaining against the Lord, well, you know, you might have to go through it again and again and again until you learn what he wants you to learn. So learn it quickly. Jesus said to even Judas one time, say, what thou doest, do it quickly. You know, so what you do in the learning, do it quickly and move on. Praise the Lord. But do it with joy. When you actually rejoice in the face of difficulty, trials, letdown, disappointments, failures, adversities, and the like, losses, and so on. If you are able somehow to rejoice in the face of all of that, number one, the devil sees that he's defeated because he can't get you down through those things. May or may not be the devil that brought those things. We talked about that. You can get to that wilderness any which way. However, the devil will take advantage of it or try to. You know, when you are in your low, at your low points, the devil will try to take advantage of it. But if you do not give the devil, that's why the Bible said, neither give the devil any place. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 27. Give him no place at all. Don't give the devil an advantage. Because if you've heard the proverbial saying, you know, give him an inch, he'll take a mile. Don't even give him an inch. Don't even give the devil a place. Don't let him think he got you. You know, so show your joy through the situation. Real joy is fruit, is part of the fruit of the Spirit, and is also a characteristic of the kingdom citizens. We're told in Romans chapter 14 and verse 17, that the kingdom of God, the traits that are in the kingdom of God are righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. So this joy is something that kingdom citizens should have. And how do we get it? It comes through the power of the Holy Ghost. Listen to this in Romans chapter 15 and verse 13. Now, all of these scriptures that we are sharing today, they are all around the same topic of what we must develop, how we must face trials. This is what these first four verses of James chapter 1 is all about. How must we face the trials? We talked about faith, but now we're talking about joy and patience and the peace. You know, having peace through these things. Let's read Romans 15 and 13. Say, now, the God of hope. Now, hope is, in this case, expectation. Fill you with all joy and peace in believing through the process, even through the pain, even through the loss, even through the disappointment, the setbacks, the failures, the adversities, the hardships, you know, and so forth. He will fill you with joy and give you peace. And people say, how can you possibly have peace? Well, it is called peace that passes understanding. I'll read that verse for you in a minute. Let me finish this one. That you may abound in hope. You know, but hope that you see is not hope. Hope here is expectation of what is coming. We talked about Proverbs, 23 and 18. Surely there is an end. You know, there's an end to the trial. You can't last forever. And your expectation, your hope shall not be cut off. So it says all these things come though through the power of the Holy Ghost. Now read it again. The God of hope. Fill you with all joy and peace in believing through the process. I added that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. That's how you get it. You know, so the Holy Ghost is what gives us strength. And of course, this peace, joy, and all these things are part of the fruit of the Spirit. And it's a characteristic of the kingdom. Peace, righteousness, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Now, this joy comes, you know, through knowing that God is in control of the situation because you turned control over to Him. If we have two drivers, one in the driver's seat and the passenger seat person also trying to drive the vehicle, well, they're likely to get into a crash. Let the driver drive. So if you're struggling the steering wheel with them, you might get into a crash. You know, when we turn control over to the Lord, irrevocably, in other words, don't try to take it back. Give Him control. And let me talk about control for a minute. Because people always talk about control. You know, I've had these discussions, maybe even arguments with people. I won't call it argument, but people have argued the subject. Every time we say that God is in control of everything, well, I say yes, but there is a qualification of the things that God, it can be. He has the ability to be, but there are certain things He has given to us. He said, the heaven of heavens belong to the Lord, but the earth He has given to the man, you know, the people. And He's given us free will to do certain things. Now, if you do not turn your free will over to the Lord, He's not going to control that. You know, now, but if you turn it over to Him, you know, you have faith in His ability to bring it all together and get all the meal ready. Even though it doesn't look quite like it, man, then you can sit back and say God's in control. Maybe. But only if you turn it over to Him. all the bad things that are happening in this world, you know, God's not necessarily in control of every evil thing. Neither is the devil in control of every evil thing as well. You know, because some people say, well, the devil did this, devil did that. Well, maybe, and maybe not. Maybe you did it. You know, so, you know, but if we let God be in control, then he is in control. I mean, Revelation 3 and 20 says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He's asking for permission to enter. If he's in control, he will just break down the door. No, but he's asking, he's right there asking for permission to enter. Now, if you let him in, you know, when you let him in though, hand him the master key. Don't let him in and say, well, I got 10 rooms in this place. Here are 7 keys to those rooms. But these other 3 here that have my unforgiveness, that have my bitterness, that I have these other things, the little foxes that are spoiling the vine, you can't go in those rooms. You can go in this room of joy and happiness. You can't even go in this room of trials. You know, yeah. So we don't turn those things onto him. Then he's not in control. So when you let him in, number one, you have to open the door for him. He's not going to kick down the door. He's not going to pick the lock either. You have to open the door unto him. Hallelujah. You know, you got to open the door. When you open, that means you let him in. And when you do, give him the master key to every room in the house. Then he has real control. But if you tell him, ah, not this one over, some people will never give up on their unforgiveness. Well, that means you have not given God control over that area of your life. And then let's talk about trials. You know, if we don't give God control over our experience in those trials, we'll become bitter. You know, if we don't realize that God is in charge and we turn it over to him, we become bitter, we become disappointed, and so forth. And it fester evil in our hearts toward the Lord. So give him control. Jesus said it himself. You know, Jesus had the will to do otherwise, but he said, not my will be done, but thine. That's giving control. You know, so every time we say God is in control, let's qualify it a little bit. He can be in control, and he is in control of the things that relate to his eternal purposes. Now, nobody can mess with that. You know, he will bring it to pass. There's certain things like that. But certain things that he has given us in our own sphere of our free will, it's left to us if we want to turn it over to him. That's why the scripture says, look, be not wise in your own conceits. You know, do not lean on your own understanding. While we are leaning on our own understanding, Proverbs 3 and 5, we are not turning it over to God for control. We're still trying to do it our own way. Well, do it your own way then. You know, so, but the way for God to be in control is for us to turn it over. There are certain areas that many of us have turned over many things in our lives, but there are a few things we're still hanging on to. We just won't turn over those things to the Lord. And did you know that at the end of the day, when we stand, because Bible says each one of us will give account of himself to the Lord. And when we stand before the Lord, the question might be, why didn't you give me control of that? Why didn't you let me help you with that? You know, the people that say, well, I don't have grace for tribulation. Why not? Why didn't you let the Lord help you through it? Some people say, well, I don't have grace to forgive. Why not? You know, why didn't you let God help you through that situation? I mean, anything that you are dealing with that may be defeating us, maybe is because we've not let God have full control. If you let him have control and you trust him that he knows what he's doing, you actually begin to rejoice. You know, now we're not to be rejoicing in the fact that evil is happening to us, but we'll be rejoicing in the hope of the outcome. That's why I say rejoicing in hope. Hope of the outcome is what we are rejoicing in. Knowing that God, see, nothing, you know, is too difficult for the Lord. He can take the bad things, mix them all up. I call them ingredients. When if you heard our lesson on what God is cooking, you can take all those things as ingredients, mix them all up, and still bring out something beautiful and plate it for you. You know, he can do all that. So faith and patience must also work together. You can't have one without the other. You know, I mean, listen to Hebrews chapter 6, verses 11 through 15. Talking about, you know, just bringing something out in the lives of, you know, someone, you know, that we call the father of faith, Abraham. You know, he said, look, you know, when God made promise to Abraham, there are certain things he told him. But before he could get that promise, this is what, you know, we are told that people like Abraham went through. He said, verse 12 of Hebrews 6, he said, you know, okay, actually, let me read it from verse 11. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence until, you know, to the full assurance of hope. So he's talking about hope again until the end. And that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through, now notice here, faith and patience inherit the promises. Now, faith must also work with patience. So when God made Abraham a promise, God tried to swear by somebody greater. People always do that. So he also tried to look for somebody greater than himself so he could swear by that person. Seeing that he found none, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so Abraham, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. See, so that's how, you know, we have to patient. The promise may not come the day it is given. It may not come the next day, the next week, next month, next year, however. But we must with patience wait for it. Listen to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 36. So I'm bringing together the relationship between patience, joy, faith. And then lastly, I'll talk about peace through tribulation. Hebrews 10 and verse 36, you know, talks about how we need patience. You say, we need patience, for ye have need of patience, that after, see, it's always after, not before. After that you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. And what is the will of God? The will of God is that you stay with the word. Stay upon your God and rejoice in hope. You know, be patient through the process and continue in standing prayer. That means steadfastly in prayer, and you will inherit the promise. Prayer is important too while we're going through. You continuing in standing prayer means steadfastly in prayer, means don't give up. Jesus talked about that in Luke chapter 18. He said he spoke these parables to the intent that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Pray and not faint. You pray today, pray again tomorrow. You know, some people get confused about that. They say, well, I already prayed. If I pray again, that means I don't have faith. No, not according to the scriptures. Scriptures say that ye that make mention of the Lord, give him no rest until he establish, you know, the word of God that you are believing God for. And keep on praying and keep on believing. Why would you stop when Jesus himself said it? You know, he said it. He said, you ought always to pray. The woman went to the judge, avenge me, and the judge dismissed her. And she went again the next day, avenge me, and the judge dismissed her again. And she went again and again and again, kept saying the same thing. And the man finally thought, look, I really don't care about this woman's case. I actually don't fear the Lord or anything in my heart either. But there's only one way to get rid of this woman. I must do what she wants. Otherwise, she's going to weary me out with her continual coming. You know, and Jesus said, wow, see what the unjust judge said. Shall not even then God. So Jesus is teaching us this lesson. Don't say it because you prayed one day, you don't pray the next day. Pray the next day. Pray after that again. Pray some more. Elijah prayed fervently one time. The rain didn't come. Prayed some more. The rain didn't come. Prayed some more. The rain didn't come. Pray some more. And you keep doing it. You know, don't let the devil deceive you into saying, well, I already prayed. Now, of course, if you have tremendous faith, perhaps even if you have the gift of faith, you can just say it and move on. But it doesn't work like that for most of us. You know, we got to pray it through. Hallelujah. But don't, you know, got to be steadfast in prayer. Until you get it, don't stop. But there are other things that you should be doing while you are waiting to get it. You should be rejoicing in the hope that you know that you are going to get it. You should also, you know, be patient when the going gets tough. You should also be praising the Lord ahead of getting it. We've talked about all these things. And you keep on praying. And stay upon the Lord your God. Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 10. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, doing the right thing, obeying the word of God, and yet trouble on every side? He's in darkness still. What should he do? Let him stay upon his God. Let him trust in the Lord. Stay right there with the word of God. And don't give an inch. So these are the things that we're talking about today. And then peace. You know, if you know how to endure, well, God already promised you peace. There is a peace, there's a kind of peace which only God can bring. And nobody can actually comprehend it. How in the world can you have this kind of peace? Well, he calls it, you know, peace that passes understanding. But how does the Lord give it to you? Well, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and 16 says, the Lord of peace himself will give you peace always by all means. That means all means necessary. If he has to shake and bake, if he has to move and do whatever, you know, he can do it and give you peace by all means. You know, Paul calls it in another place, peace that passes understanding. In the book of Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, he talks about, you know, don't be anxious when you are praying for things. Just commit it unto the Lord. But add thanksgiving along with it, you know, when you do that. But he said, and that God, you know, will give you, our God will give you peace that passes understanding. Said the peace that passes understanding will keep your heart and mind. Passes understanding because people don't know how you can be peaceful. I mean, how you can be sleeping in the midst of the storm. You're in the back of the boat, sleeping. The storm is about to capsize the boat. You know, your disciples are screaming, yelling, but you are still sleeping. How can you have that kind of peace? Master, don't you care that we perish? Well, that's peace that passes understanding. In the face of, so even in the eye of the storm, that's right. In the eye of the storm, you have peace. Now, some people know what that means. Those people that are in areas that suffer tornadoes and different things. You know, look, there is peace that passes understanding. But it comes through practicing, you know, ruggedness. in trial of your faith. Practicing joy of the Lord. Being intentional. Rejoice is active. It's not just passive. It's not just you're just there doing. No, you're actually rejoicing. You are doing something. It's a state of being happy and doing something about it. You know, you are rejoicing, you are shouting the victory, you are singing psalms. Say, if you are joyful, sing psalms. You know, if you are sad, you pray. If you are joyful, you sing psalms. You are doing something, you are testifying, you know, and you stay right there with it, and the Lord will do it. You know, and sometime at the end of this series, I might give some testimonies. I'll do that today. You know, in the face of adversity, how I learned joy. And even it looked like God didn't answer that situation. Even some recent things that happened. I joyed in the Lord nonetheless and did not even change anything. But before I knew it, the Lord had even answered it. I just didn't know it. My goodness. But joy, I mean, showing the Lord your faith through your joy in that situation. Show the Lord your faith. You know, this same James will come to it. I tell you that he's a kind of different writer. He'll tell you, show me your faith without your works. You know, you say you have faith, but then you are in the corner depressed just because things are going on. Well, you know, say, show me your faith without works. I don't believe it. You know, say, but I'm going to show you my faith by my works. Now, you know, some of his writings are a bit controversial to some people, but it's written by the Holy Ghost. Every scripture is given by inspiration of the Holy Ghost. That's right. You know, so, you know, we'll come to that in later chapters. Now, the elements, I want to wrap up this lesson. The elements we want to bring together in this lesson are, you know, the joy, the patience, and the peace. We've already talked a great deal about faith, using faith to navigate, you know, through these various things. Here's how the psalmist put it in Psalm 40 verses 1 to 3. I waited patiently for the Lord. Now, you know, this David psalmist man, he always said, in my distress, I cried unto the Lord. Well, yeah, you must cry unto the Lord. That's good. But you must also wait patiently for him. We cannot squeeze God into our calendar. You know, that's the thing that most of us try to do. We got things the way we want it. And we try to squeeze God into it. God knows better. His ways are higher than our ways. And he's not going to be squeezed into anything because he knows it's not going to work. He's going to do things his way for your good. But so we need to learn that. And God uses those things to teach us patience, as we are seeing in James chapter 1, verses 3 to 4. You know, and we must, with patience, go through these things. You know, now, as we go through these lessons of life, let us know the following. Note the following. I'm summarizing what we've talked about today. You know, just so anybody is not confused as to whether your trials will produce faith, that's not what this lesson teaches. You know, this lesson is saying you must receive those trials through faith. That's what we've been talking about the last 3 days. You know, and if you receive it also with joy, then, you know, it will bring, it will produce patience. So faith doesn't come. Faith is not produced by your trials, but you must have faith through the trials in order to get the right results. The trials will produce experience, will produce, you know, hope. We are told that hope maketh not ashamed, you know, and so on and so forth. You know, so, but your faith comes from the Word of God. So let me read this scripture and then we'll wrap it up. In the book of Romans chapter 5, you know, we read a few things. I'm going to read from verse 3, but let me just read it from verse 1 just to give some context. Therefore, being justified by faith, you already have faith. Faith is the one thing that we have even before we come into the kingdom. We got to have that faith because it takes faith to be saved. God dealt to every man, according to Romans chapter 12, verse 3, faith, a measure of faith, even the small faith that it takes to be saved. Now, you can develop that faith to later, greater things, but you got to have that faith. Now, we're justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith unto this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. See how you're bringing all these things together? That hope is always there. The glory of God, the hope of glory, Christ in us, the hope of glory. It's always there. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Now, these are testings. We rejoice in those. We know that those tribulations will work patience. You know, that's what they'll produce. They don't produce faith. You already have faith. You must have faith already. But they'll produce patience. Produce and patience, you know, you go through it, you gain experience. Experience will eventually yield hope. Because you know through experience. Some people say, look, I have learned by experience. Laban said that concerning Jacob. I've learned by experience that God will bless me because I've seen it. Since you've been here, how God has blessed me. I learned by experience. You know, so experience granted this man hope that if Jacob remained, there's hope of future blessings because he had learned through experience the blessings that came before through Jacob's presence. So, hope maketh not ashamed. My people shall never be ashamed. Praise the Lord. Your hope will not be cut off. Your expectation will not be cut off. You know, hallelujah. You know, that's hope making not ashamed. Behold, I lay in Zion. A sure foundation. A stone. A tried stone. A precious cornerstone. And a sure foundation. Isaiah 28 and verse 16. And what happens to he that believeth? Well, he will not be ashamed. He will not even make haste. You're not going to be troubled running up and down. You know, you're going to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the joy of the Lord because you've learned it. Praise the Lord. Now, this sure foundation comes from the word of God that we are laying here today. We're laying it for you line upon line. We've been doing it in this room, precept upon precept, you know, and so forth. But you will not be ashamed if you trust in the Lord. He will grant you the grace. Patience will be learned through our trials. I waited patiently for it. But it's a part of the fruit of the Spirit that we must develop. Be intentional in rejoicing to know that God will bring it out. And speaking in human term, let me say that when you show God your joy and your faith through your trials, now, it will actually spur things on. You give heaven permission to do, you know, more things for you through your faith, through your joy, you know, and so forth. And God will move you on to greater heights because you've already passed the test instead of grumbling and so on. So, God will also grant us peace. The God of peace himself grant you peace by all means through all these things. And lastly, the Philippians 4:7 that we read says, the peace of God that passes understanding. You know, if you take those two verses together, Philippians 4, 6, and 7, you will see that he didn't say in this particular place. He said it in other places. Jesus said it himself, Matthew 21, 22, and all that. You know, all things soever you ask in prayer, believing you will receive. But this one lesson that Paul is giving here does not say you will receive the thing. He didn't say that. He said, cast your burden upon the Lord. Don't fret. Don't be anxious. Do it with thanksgiving. You know, and he said, he didn't say, and God will grant you all the desires of your heart. Now, that scripture say that, but in this way, he didn't say that. He said, and the peace of God. In other words, you have peace through that situation, whether the answer is there or not. This is very critical. You know, we want the answer, and it's great that we have the answer. And praise God if we get the answer that we are thinking we should have. But even when you don't, the peace of God will change the situation for you, because you'll be able to ride through the storm. And also, there's not everything that God wants us to fret about. There's certain things that God wants you to take care of. Yeah, you can do it. Jesus wanted them to take care of the storm, you know, deal with it, you know, handle it. You know, don't come and bother the master. He's sleeping. It's not everything you have to bother him about. You can do it. You can handle the storm. That's right. That's why Jesus was disappointed when he woke up. And he said, wow, you know, how long am I going to be with you, you faithless and, you know, perverse generation? In another place, he told them that in the case of the storm, he said, why is it that you are so fearful? How come is it you can't handle a situation like this? You know, so God wants you to handle, and you can, because through the power of the Holy Ghost, he gives you the grace. I'm going to pray over the room and yield. That's our lesson for today. You can see why we call it deep dive. We're just in the fourth verse of the chapter, and we've already spent 40 minutes or so, or I mean 1 hour and some change on this. So Father, I thank you for the lesson today. Praise the Lord. Thank you for these next few days as we look into this word. We pray for knowledge and inspiration of the Holy Spirit to show us the things that you want us to know. And some of it may be things that we've known as you bring them back to our remembrance. And remind us. We'll pull those things out again that we've heard before. The Holy Spirit reminding us. Give us all understanding concerning what you're saying. How that we must develop patience through the trying of our faith. Our faith is now on trial, the scripture says. And I pray, Lord, that you grant us the grace also to exercise ourselves in joy as we go through, you know, resting in the hope of a better outcome. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So thank you, Father. And through it all, God will grant us peace that people looking from the outside cannot even understand. How can you have peace when you're going through such things? But it is called peace that passes understanding. Thank you, Father. Glory and honor unto your name. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen and amen.